Good morning, everyone. Most of you should have notes that were in the chapel chat, but we have run out, so I'm sorry about that, but you might be able to share, or you can write on anything you can find except the hymn books. We have two speakers today, myself and Chris Herod, and I wasn't quite sure how long Chris Herod was going to take, so I'm going to put him last, so that he can go into morning tea time and I don't get rubbished, you see. But he's told 5 minutes. You see, every Sunday for the next four or five Sundays, we're having a testimony. And Chris is the first one to give a testimony. And the testimonies will be about prayer. We should have a name up there somewhere now. Where is he? There he is. The name is Ray Steadman. Now, Ray Steadman... There he is, he has died and gone to glory. He was the pastor of the Pennsylvania Christian Church, or the Bible Church, for many, many years over California way. You went over that bridge, and tucked away there was the church. A church like ours, same kind of beliefs, only it'd been there for 60 years. The congregation was thousands, and many pastors, but they proclaimed Christ as Lord, and they said the Holy Spirit was within each believer and wanted to work through individuals to the glory of God. So that was a really thriving church. But one day that guy stood up in church and he said, I don't want to stand up here and scorch anyone. You know what he meant by that? You do. But I must face up to one unswerving fact, that we who are Christians are failing. We have not yet seen what prayer is. That's a strong statement for the pastor to make. You'd almost think that some people might want to get rid of him, because it looked like it was a prosperous church. Well, I'm pleased he said it, because the elders were going to say it here anyway. But it's much nicer if someone else says it instead of us. Because in a sense, you'll note that we have been trying to advocate prayer at Rosedale, and Nigel's having a special prayer session again afterwards, and we got this series of prayer because we believe that somehow the enemy has blurred our eyes with regard to prayer. And unless the church prays, there will not be the blessing that God has promised. And so that's why this series is there, and we want all of us to take to heart the situation. And so here basically is the series. Today we're doing Lord Teach Us to Pray, and we're looking at the Lord's Prayer, that we call it. And then Phil Millerick is coming in to say, why do we pray? And then Dean Scott, how do we pray together? And then John Fenton, personal prayer. And each time there will be a prayer testimony, and we may still carry on after that with some more in April, May. Now, it's me that's had the biggest shock about all this as I have studied prayer. I have had to change. I mean, I was feeling quite smug about my prayer. And I'm not trying to be silly about it. I got the Global Connections handbook, and every morning I get upstairs and I first thing I do is I open the Global Connections handbook and pray for missionaries. And then I take the Rosedale Chapel prayer list and pray for the people for that day on there. And then I take the Scripture Union one and pray for Nigel and all the Scripture Union people. And then I take a number of other missionary prayer lists and pray for missionaries. And then I've got my own little prayer notebook. And this is a bit personal, but I'll just tell you. The first thing I then pray for is my decision making during the day. Lord, help me to make wise decisions. Help me to distinguish between the different voices. Do you ever get things coming into your life where you're not quite sure whether it's that way or that way you need to go, you see, maybe as you're reading the Bible, or evaluate impressions that I get. See, the Holy Spirit who lives in us guides us through impressions, right? As we read God's word, we're directed this way or that. Satan can confuse that issue. And if Satan can get us to do a little bit less than God's best, he has won a victory. So the thing I pray for right at the start now is for wise decision making every day. And then I take the Bible, that's a, looks a bit disreputable, it's a large print one because it's early in the morning and my eyes haven't woken up quite well. But anyway, that's what I do, and I take notes, and then I pray, and that's my prayer time. I've had to change, and I'll tell you about that at the end. Because the disciples had to change too. And on the front of your notes, with regard to the study this morning, you'll see the disciples' request. And it's from Luke 11, 1 to 4. We won't take the time to read it now, but you can have a good look at that at home. The disciples, who had been meeting with Jesus for some time, said, "Lord, teach us to pray." Now, why would the disciples who are living with Jesus, why would they ask that question? Well, as we look at how Jesus prayed, we'll find out what created a hunger in their hearts. So we go to the next part. How did Jesus pray? Why did the disciples want to get taught? Well, for Jesus, prayer was a necessity. What does that mean? He could not do without it. How do we know that Jesus could not do without prayer? Well, in John 5:19, he says, "The Son by himself can do nothing." So if Jesus didn't have a relationship with God, his Father, in prayer, he could do nothing. Another example, which is just pictorial, but there's all the people gathered around, and Lazarus had died in the tomb. And they called Jesus to come. Remember, he was delayed in coming. And they said he was dead. In fact, they said he'd been there so long he stinks in the tomb. And Jesus came up to the tomb. And what did he do? First of all, he prayed. First thing, he said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me." That's a good positive prayer. And then he said, "Lazarus, came forth. Come forth." And the Bible says Lazarus came forth, bound from head down in grave clothes. So I'm just trying to give you a wee impression that every time Jesus did something or went somewhere, he prayed. Prayer was a necessity. Here is another example. The occasion is that Jesus was with his disciples, and he, in this occasion, is washing the disciples' feet. They've had a meal together, and Jesus has talked about heaven, and he said he's going to his Father, you see. And they were a bit puzzled about this. So Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father." And Jesus said, "It is the Father living in me who is doing the work." Righto? So everything Jesus did, he attributed to God, his Father. And as they looked at this and watched Jesus, they found that prayer for him was a necessity. He could not live without a relationship with his Father that was kept in touch by prayer all the time. How did Jesus pray? Well, the interesting thing is he prayed just naturally. Soon we're going to have morning tea together, and you're going to go out there and you're going to buzz together. And some people are going to stay so long talking that the men on duty today would wish they'd go home, because he wants to lock up and go home and have his lunch. You will talk naturally together, right? Now, that's how Jesus prayed. For example, here were the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and the first thing he did was to give thanks to God for them. This is the Lord Jesus Christ, you see, and he gave thanks and he broke the loaves. So it was just natural. Here's Here's a wee story I read. Someone over in America asked the cleaning lady how she prayed, you see? And this is what she said. I don't know nothing about method. I just pray like this. When I wash my clothes, I pray, Lord, make my heart clean as well. When I iron them, I say, Lord, iron out all those troubles I can't do nothing about. And when I sweep the floor, I say, Lord, sweep all the corners of my life like I'm sweeping this here floor. That's praying naturally, you see. And we need to be so in tune with the Lord that every moment of every day we can just communicate with him. That's what's meant by pray without ceasing in the New Testament, you see. So here's one more example. Here's the time when Jesus knew that Simon Peter, sitting there by the fire, was going to deny him. You know, the girl came and said, you with Jesus? And he said, I don't know the man. And the soldiers said, hey, you're one of his. And he said, I don't know the name, man. And Jesus said, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for your faith, that it may not fail. And I believe because of that prayer, Simon came back to the Lord, Simon Peter, and was a great disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus has prayed all the time and every occasion, even on the cross. You see? He just said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Like talking to his God in heaven. So here we are. How did Jesus pray? So the disciples would say, teach us about this kind of prayer. Well, in the garden, you know, you could pray fervently in the Garden of Gethsemane. Lord, not my will, but yours be done. And then he prays for the whole world when he was here constantly, for all the people in the world that they might be saved. And then when he was with the disciples, he prayed, as we've now looked at, constantly, every occasion, and confidently. When Lazarus was in the tomb, Jesus gave thanks that the prayer was answered even before he prayed it. And that's confidence in prayer. Now, the point I want to make here is, just as Jesus had the Father in him and they were one, when Jesus went away, he said, I'll send you the Comforter to abide in you and be with you forever. We are in the same kind of relationship. If the Holy Spirit indwells us, we can constantly through him refer to the Lord Jesus Christ and to God in heaven. Every moment of the day, we can do it constantly, and we can do it confidently, because he doesn't depart from us. He is there all the time. He is indwelling and has promised to guide and comfort us. So why did the disciples need to pray? They wanted someone like the Lord Jesus Christ dwelling in their hearts and guiding them all the time. So they called out, really, a fervent prayer. Lord, teach us to pray. And here's the Bible reading. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught the disciples. They knew that John, before Jesus came, taught his disciples to pray. Now they want the goods, really. And so here we go. It's the Lord's Prayer. You know, it's not the Lord's Prayer, really. It's not the prayer that Jesus prayed. It was the prayer Jesus used to teach his disciples how to pray. So some say, oh, it's a model prayer. Well, I think it's more than a model prayer. In some churches, it's repeated every Sunday, sometimes two or three times, and everyone in the congregation says it as a fervent model prayer. I think it is more than that, you see. I'm going to suggest it's a pattern prayer. And of those three, today I want to highlight that. It's a prayer to teach us the principles of praying. Why we should and how we should. So we don't have to say it every day But my word, we are going to be blessed if we follow this pattern. Okay, it's found in Luke and in Matthew, and we're going to be basically looking at the longer version in Matthew 6. And this is what it says. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Those ones, the first four lines, are to do with God. You see, our Father in heaven. Your name, your kingdom, and your will. The bottom ones are to do with us. Give us our daily bread, us our debts, forgive our debtors, lead us not into temptation, and deliver us from evil. So there's two main divisions of this great prayer. Let's have a look at the first division. Father is a relationship word, pater in the Greek. And when you call to a person who's in a relationship, you must know the one to whom you're praying. You see? So all I'm saying is people who don't know God cannot get into the right relationship in prayer with God. But if you are Christian, he is our Father, and you know the one to whom you're praying. It's very sad when I'm talking to young people and the like, and they say, look, I can never talk to my dad. We had trouble a long time ago, and I can't talk to him anymore. There is a broken relationship, and this is so important that we don't allow it to happen when we're talking to God. We just need to remember that we're talking with God naturally in prayer. Like that lady cleaning the kitchen or whatever it was, just part of the conversation. Let us also remember he hears us. Let's remember he loves and cares for us. And let's remember that we can always expect a reply from God when we pray in his time. Now, that's the relationship with Father in heaven. Hallowed be your name. This is where the rubber hits the road. Hallowed is the word holy be your name. What does it mean when we say, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name? What we are claiming is that in our lives, a holy God is evident. We are saying, Lord, I surrender my life to you, when we pray that prayer. What we're saying is, any habits that are not good, I am going to get rid of, so I can hallow your name in my life. Any social activities that are suspect, Lord, I'm going to think through this and I'm going to choose wisely. Any resentments that I've got against other people, whether they're in the church or outside, I know they're not right. I'm going to put these matters right so I can hallow your name in my life. Any sins that I know I have, I want to get them forgiven and put right. If my business is getting in the way, if I am too busy or I have got problems, Lord, I want to sort this out so I can hallow your name. Is there anything, Lord, that I need to put right so that I can pray to you and hallow your name in my life? Lord, have I got any skeletons in the cupboard that no one else knows about? I need to get them put right so I can hallow your name. Does any other name or anything mean more to us than the name of God our Father? You see, that's been the challenge to me. How highly do I value and place God's name, and how do I hallow him in my life? Now, here's the help. Psalm 98. Lord, you have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. If we're in a relationship with God, he knows. He knows every secret sin He knows every skeleton in the closet. Why not confess it and put it right? is what we're saying. And it says also, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. That's one of the reasons why at this church we have the Lord's Supper every Sunday. It brings us into the light, and we are reminded that forgiveness is possible at any stage and at all times. Then we pray, your kingdom come. Now this causes a lot of problems to people, and they say to me quite often, almost most Sundays, tell us about which kingdom we're in, or whatever. Well, there is a universal kingdom. That's the kingdom that God has created, that's heaven and earth, and the whole universe. There is the spiritual kingdom, which is not operational in the terms of a king, because he's not reigning, but in our hearts, he should be. Christ is king, internally, spiritually, and that's what I've just been talking about, a spiritual kingdom. We enter into it the moment we are saved. There's going to be a millennial kingdom when the Lord Jesus Christ comes and reigns on earth for 1,000 years. There's going to be an eternal kingdom when after that, and the judgment seats, we are all in heaven, and there's a new heavens and a new earth. Now, if there's a king and he's want to be in charge of a kingdom, you've got to have a realm of rule. You've got to have a place where the king can reign. I mean, you can't just reign in a vacuum. And you've got to have a place where you can exercise authority. Now, the universal kingdom of God, he is reigning now. And he has a will for this earth of ours. And he's exercising authority. But not everyone is doing his will. There is a spiritual kingdom, and the realm is in our hearts. He's not seen as king, but in our hearts he is to be proclaimed as king. And the other two you can understand there. See, it says in Colossians, he's rescued us from the kingdom of darkness, that's Satan's kingdom, and put us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. So people say to you, what kingdom are you in? You can say, oh, we're in the spiritual kingdom of God, and I'm trying to proclaim Jesus Christ as king of my life. In fact, we say, your kingdom come. What do we mean? God, I invite you to reign in my life. God, I am anticipating your eternal kingdom. So when we pray the prayer, your kingdom come, we're saying, Lord, I want you to reign in my life. And we're saying, Lord, I'm looking forward to heaven. Question. If this was our last day on earth, what would we be doing this afternoon? If I took a show of hands, who would want to go to heaven now? Right now. Or other, okay. So you got all those counts done, Graham, have you? I mean, I didn't ask to put your hands up, but yeah. Look at the smile on his face. He is ready to go. Okay. Hard question. But you see, we don't know when. So if we're praying that prayer, your kingdom come, that's what we're saying. I am ready to go. Man, that's a challenge to me. Your will be done on earth. That's me doing God's will. Morally, through obeying him. And practically, through events. Two aspects. You see, it's the will of God there was a virgin birth, an event. It's the will of God that we have all the Easter remembrances, the death and burial and resurrection of Christ. It's the will of God that there's going to be a rapture and a judgment seat. Nothing's going to stop these. You see, may your will be done on earth, me, Christ is King, and through events on earth, these things that we are looking at. As in heaven. In heaven, God's will is done fully and willingly. And that's how we want it to be done on earth. So there is the picture. The Lord's Prayer. The Godward aspect of it and our aspect of it. Then we say, give us this day our daily bread. Well, and James says, suppose a brother is without clothes and daily food and you don't do anything about it. The word daily food is the word bread. But does it just mean to give this guy bread? No. It means that you give this guy sufficient food for his day. The whole thing is, Lord, will you please provide my needs, not my greeds? Lord, open me my eyes to the people in the world who are starving, and maybe I have got to help them to fulfill this promise of yours. Maybe I am failing. Forgive us our debts. Debts are our shortcomings before God. It's our sins, says Luke. They're sins of omission. That's things we're missing out on doing because we don't walk in the light enough, or sins we commit and we jolly well know what we're doing. As we forgive our debtors, that's those who wrong us. You see, here is the truth. Once our eyes have been opened to see the enormity of our offence against God, injuries which others have done to us appear by comparison to be extremely trifling. Have you got the picture? When we see how God's forgiven us, we should be put to shame when we fail to forgive other people. Because what he's forgiven us is enormous. And what we don't forgive other people for is really a trifling thing. Lead us not into temptation. Would God lead into temptation? Well, James says, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. So there's that part answered. But then it says, each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he's dragged away and enticed. So when we pray, lead us not into temptation, what are we asking? We're asking, Lord, I recognize my spiritual weakness, and I ask that you open my eyes to the dangers of situations where I might sin. Places I might go to where I shouldn't be and where there is sin available. So it's a prayer for protection from God. And then it says, deliver us from the evil one. See how that ties in? Satan is called the evil one. He's called a roaring lion, a serpent, a prince of the power of the air. And what we're saying is, Lord God, you have won the victory. Please deliver me from Satan's power. And so there's the Lord's Prayer. It starts and covers us from our birth, and it goes right through to our death. It caters for all the colours of life, all the shades in the rainbow, all our ups and downs and everything. And we need to understand today that it is God that can give us victory. And it's a really, really good pattern to pray. How have I changed my prayer pattern? I don't start with prayer lists anymore. I start by trying to recognize God as my Heavenly Father, recognizing who he is and adoring and worshiping and knowing him. Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. How can you go straight in asking for requests? Lord, do this, or help me here, or the like, if you haven't got a right relationship with God the Father. Well, Chris, yeah, you've got time. Hang on, just not ready for you yet. Man, he's keen, isn't he? Chris is the guy who hasn't been a Christian that long, and he prays, so I've just asked him what value is prayer in his heart and life, you see? And how can he really help us? So I'll get rid of this. I didn't want him up here having trouble because he's done so well. This is his first ever PowerPoint presentation.
All right. I've got to press that one, I think. It hasn't worked, Paul. B. Right. I thought I'd press that. All right. Okay.
Stop for a minute, would you? It's very hot. Everyone have a stretch with you, please. Have a stretch. Yeah. All right, that's better. Now you can go for half an hour.
Right. When Paul asked me to give a short talk on prayer, I protested. And I protested because, well, I've got a problem. Because, as Paul said, I don't think that I can think of any formal teaching on how that I've received on how to pray. And I wonder how many of you out there are in the same boat. So I'm here being asked to speak and tell you about prayer, and I've not been taught about it myself. So I've had to make it up along the way, and I'm sure many of you have done much the same thing. I was so threatened by this that I suggested that Paul approach someone else, someone gifted in prayer. And I even suggested some names. I said, these people are praying people, go and talk to them. But Paul said no. He wanted someone who struggles with prayer. Well, that's me, because I struggle with prayer. So you'll have to just bear with me as we struggle through this. In Matthew 22:37, Jesus commands us to love the Lord your God, get the right key, with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Let's unpack this command as it relates to prayer. First, let's start with the love part. The one thing that God wants from each of us is a relationship. We spoke about it in the worship service. In fact, the whole Christian life is about a relationship with God. Because God made each of us so that he could love us, he longs for us to love him back. An indispensable part of love is communication. And communication with God is called prayer. Without meaningful communication with God, a meaningful relationship with him is impossible. If I am to have a meaningful relationship with God, I have to pray. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. To love God, I have to engage my mind. We often forget that. I need to know who God is and who I am. A few weeks ago, when Dean spoke to us here, he observed that we are addicted to ourselves. I'm embarrassed to admit that I've thought that life was all about me, and my prayers reflected this mindset. I cringe when I remember my one-way conversations with God that centered on my life, my goals, my dreams, and my future. My communication with God amounted to a shopping list of what I thought he could do for me. The reality is that I was made by God and for God, until I came to understand that life could never make sense. It was only in God that I can discover my identity, my meaning, my purpose, my significance, and my destiny. When I pray, I now ask God, like that lady, the cleaning lady, to reveal his will and purpose for my life, to empower me to fulfill his purpose, and to change me so that I want to do his will. I need to warn you that if you pray along these lines and mean business with God, he will turn your life upside down, and you will find yourself wanting to do things that you were previously disinterested or didn't want to do or were unable to do. God will change you into a person that he can really use. What about my heart and my soul? God wants my heart, because if he has my heart, he's got all of me. I'm going to say something quite radical now, and so I want you to listen carefully. A lot of us have been conditioned to hide and suppress our feelings and the way we express those feelings to God. To give God my heart, I need to engage my emotions. When it comes to God, I cannot suppress or mistrust my emotions. If you disagree, study how freely King David expressed his feelings to God. I cannot express my love for God without involving my emotions. Think about it. Can you love without feeling? If I ignore my emotions, I turn my back on reality. Listening to my emotions ushers me into reality, and reality is where I meet God. Emotions are the language of the soul. Emotions are the cry that gives my heart a voice. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. That's what we're commanded to do. My emotions are the language of my soul. My emotions are the cry that gives my heart a voice. When I suppress or dismiss my emotions, I'm being false to myself and lose a wonderful opportunity to know and experience God. Finally, prayer is a two-way communication. I pour out my heart to God, I expose my soul to him, and because I know who he is and who I am, I ask for direction. How does God answer prayer? Be still and know that I am God. That's how God answers prayer. I find God speaks to me when I set aside time to be with him. Time when I can speak to him from my heart and give my God the opportunity to speak to me. God whispers into our hearts and speaks into our minds. Sometimes when we won't or don't have time to listen, he has to throw a brick at us. It's our choice. Listen to the whisper or wait for the brick. Now I want to show you something. This vehicle over there was traveling from right to left when it came through that barrier. It somersaulted over here, crossed the culvert, and landed right side up, facing the way that it had come. I wonder if God was communicating by whispering or with a brick.
I've been talking to a guy in this free church some years ago who was travelling down the Bluff Road and on a motorbike, and he hit a rock and he was catapulted through the air, and he said I could see two telegraph poles and I didn't know which one I was going to hit. So he said I called out, "God save me," and I went through between the two. You see, yeah, that's very real, Chris. God sometimes has to throw a brick at us, but far better if we take notice of his whisper. Are you here, Nigel?
Yes.
Come out here quickly, please, would you? You can bring your little children, or you can leave them all there. Here is the proud father of BJ. Born when?
Oh, last week sometime, Thursday afternoon, about 4 to 5.
Okay, and you found time to come here and take a prayer session. What's going to happen at what time today?
In about 15 minutes for half an hour, we're going to look at some of the ideas that were put forward from last week and just think about which of those things are priorities, which things we're doing well here already and which things we could do better. And then we're just going to spend some time praying for our church family. So
that was great.
And that'll be upstairs in the youth room.
And you said quarter of an hour to half an hour. Be more specific, would you?
Oh, at quarter to, yes. For half an hour.
Oh, right.
Yeah.
Okay, thank cool. You. You've got time for coffee. Let's all pray. Father, we give thanks that another baby has been born in our midst. And we just pray for Nigel and Hannah and for Benjamin and the rest of the family. We pray for ourselves and our families too, and we seek a special blessing there. But more than that, our Father, we give thanks for the pattern prayer that's been given, that we can address you as Father and we can seek to hallow your name in each of our lives. We ask, we'll go and encourage this day in Jesus' name. Amen.